Is open in prayer. And again, Pilgrim's Journey is our journey. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you that you call us pilgrims, and we have a place to go to. And we are not to be mindful of that city of destruction out of which we came, lest we have opportunity to return, as the scripture tells us. But you want us to persevere to the end. For those that endure to the end shall be saved. Not those that begin and stop, not those that go halfway, but those that are faithful to the end. And you will reward us with a crown of life. A crown which we do not deserve, but yet we struggle for. And we labor for the free gift. Labor, says Jesus, for the meat that doesn't perish. So Lord, we thank you that we can be on this journey. Help us now to learn from Bunyan's work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Okay, get my changer here. Lesson 2. So pages 1 through 40. Who read pages 1 through 40? Okay, we got a few people who did. Who didn't read it, raise your hand. No one. Okay, stand up.
We'll
put a dunce cap on your head. No. That's okay.
It's a chalkboard. I will read.
Do I get a dunce?
All right. So, pages 1 through 40, if you follow here, the little red dot, pages 1 through 40 take us from the city of destruction through the Slough of Despond. We meet different individuals here. You have Mount Sinai, where the city morality supposedly would help Pilgrim. And he comes to the little wicket gate, that little narrow gate, then to Interpreter's House, then to the cross. And that's where page 40 ends, right there at the cross. Okay. Your homework from last week. Read pages 1 through 40. Catalog these things throughout your study of the book. The names of the different characters. What characters did we come across in pages 1 through 40?
It's a lot.
Especially in Interpreter's House, it's a lot. Throw out a few names. Because we're not really going to study them tonight. We're going to save that till next week.
Evangelist.
Is Evangelist, very important character.
Obstinate.
Pliable.
Help.
Mr. Worldly Wiseman.
Mr. Legality.
It's his son, Civility, right? Civility.
Goodwill.
Goodwill, who was at the... Where did we find Goodwill? At the Wicked Gate. Okay.
Interpreter,
and then all the folk in Interpreter's House.
Yeah, Passion, Patience.
Right.
And the other ones, they called them by man.
Yeah, there's a man in the iron cage.
Yeah.
Right, there's... Okay. That actually is after page 40.
Yeah.
Right.
At the end, yeah.
He
runs into that. But
right.
That stops right
there. Right. It stops right there. Okay. We'll look at some of those, especially at Interpreter's House, next week. Okay. Then there are a few times in those 40 pages where Christian feared. And I want you to catalog them, perhaps in the back of your book, because he fears at different times throughout his journey, okay? Even to the very end. There are times of great fear in his life. What did you come across in the first 40 pages? What's the first time he feared?
When he read the Bible.
Right, when he read the Bible. What did he fear?
Judgment.
The judgment of God, right? The destruction of his city. The loss of his life. Okay. What else did he... When did he fear next?
Fear how he'd be saved.
Right.
That's
part of that. That's part of that fear. Okay. Okay, did he? I didn't come across that, but it's very possible. I might have missed it.
Page 12.
Okay, page 12.
Page 12 at the top, the second time Christian speaks, it says, "Fear followed me so hard that I fled the next way and fell in."
Oh, okay, very good. Okay.
Before that,
I missed that one.
He feared for his burden, and his burden would sink him lower than the grave.
Uh-huh. Into Tophet.
Tophet,
yeah. That's another name for hell. Mm-hmm. He feared going to hell. Yes. Uh-huh. Okay, very good. He feared at going up to morality. When he was going up to get his burden off through the law, he began to fear there because of the fire. And he feared the things in interpreter's house. Okay. And then the Holy Spirit's work in his life. Let's not answer that because we're going to look at that in this next question. This was the question that we're going to look at today. Right? Why did Bunyan call Pilgrim Christian before he arrived at the cross? Okay. And in fact, Bunyan calls him Christian throughout. Okay. But Christian does not call himself Christian till after he comes to the cross. Okay. If you want to look, this was not in your lesson. This is on page 50. Turn to page 50. When he comes to the House Beautiful, where Watchful introduces him to his daughters, where he gets the armor of God, he says, the porter, Watchful, asks him at the top of page 50, about 10 lines down, "What is your name?" He says, "My name is now Christian, but my name at the first was Graceless." This is the first time that he, the character, Pilgrim, calls himself Christian. Though Bunyan calls him that really from the very beginning. Okay, he calls him Christian.
In that sentence, mm-hmm. is the emphasis on the word before? Why did Bunyan call Christian
yes.
Pilgrim before
he arrived at the cross? Okay. In other words, in our mind, a person, when they come to Christ and believe on Christ, they're called a Christian, right? But Bunyan calls him that prior to that. But the character does not call himself a Christian. What does he call himself? A poor burden sinner. Calls himself that prior to that. But he doesn't call himself a Christian until he comes to the cross. And the reason is because there's disagreement in Christianity when Pilgrim or Christian was actually born again. Was he born again? Or question was, and we're going to look at numbers 3 and 4 today. When was Pilgrim born again? See, I like to call him Pilgrim and not Christian till after the cross. Okay. Born again, regenerated. When was he made a new creature? Okay. Was it A, when his eyes were open when he first read the Bible, but flee the wrath to come? Because something definitely was happening there, right? B, when he entered the wicked narrow gate, which we believe to be the narrow door, Jesus Christ? Or was it C, when he came to the cross? Okay. What do you think?
I think C.
When he came to the cross? Anyone else? Anyone else?
Go toward A, when he first...
Well, he didn't lose his burden to C.
And it just seemed like when he read the Bible, something changed, something spiritual happened in him.
Yes, it did.
Nobody else. So
it definitely did. It definitely did.
Powerful work in him.
Mm-hmm.
Made him leave his wife and his children. I mean, not anybody can do that. I mean, that's the power of God. So
right.
That's
okay.
I felt that.
Okay. Okay. This is a very powerful argument, which a lot of Christians believe. They're mostly Calvinists. Okay. Because something powerful did happen. Okay. When he read the Word of God. Okay. Now, a little confusion comes in here, which we'll explain later, because the wicked gate is the narrow gate, Jesus Christ. And as Michael said, his burden did not fall off until he came to the cross. What was that burden?
Sin.
Okay. So, if he was born again here, he still had his sin. What was he wearing until he came to the cross? What was he wearing? What outfit did he have on?
His
was clothes. What clothes did he have?
Rags.
Rags. Okay. So if he was born again here, and there's, as I said, there's some force behind that, as you said, Erica. He didn't lose his burden of sin. The shining ones, the angels said to him here, your sins are forgiven. Okay. Never earlier his sins were not forgiven. And his rags were removed, and he received the righteous garments. Okay. So we're going to look at this. This is a very important discussion. Regeneration. When does it take place? How does it take place? To be regenerated, from dictionary.com, is to have spiritual rebirth. And that's the question I asked. When was Christian born again? When was he reborn? Okay. When he read the Bible, when he came to the wicket gate, or when he came to the cross. Okay. The Greek word, let me just follow here with my notes. This is the Greek word here, palingnesia, which is only used once in the New Testament referring to the birth of a soul, new birth of a soul. It means new birth, and it means born again. Okay? And that's found here in Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness. We're not saved by works. But according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. So he knows now we're starting to get an answer here. Okay? Regeneration, new birth, and renewal. Renewal and regeneration are synonyms, in a sense, or made new. Okay? Regeneration and renewal, what? Of the Holy Ghost, by the Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Savior. So that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So again, the question is, we know something powerful happened here, okay, to draw Pilgrim away from his family. Remember when his children were crying after him, what did he do?
Put his fingers in his ears and cried,
life, life, eternal life. Okay? This man wanted to escape judgment. It only came across when he read the scripture. Okay? And the scripture says, what comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God?
Faith.
He had faith. He had faith. In what he read, he did not know yet of Jesus Christ, had not yet come to the cross, but he had faith that his city and himself would be destroyed, and this is when the burden came upon him. Only when he read the Word of God did he realize he was a sinner, though he didn't call himself a sinner till later. The word burden is mentioned, I think, 34 times in those 40 pages, and Pilgrim calls it his burden 14 times. Only once does he call it toward the end, when he comes to, where does he come to? To Goodwill, I think. He says, I'm a poor burdened sinner. Okay? So yes, something dynamic is happening. But was he born again here? Was he made a new creature in Christ here? Or when he came to the wicket gate? Knock and it shall be open unto you, the narrow gate, Jesus Christ. Or when he came to have his sins forgiven and his rags removed and the robes of Christ's righteousness put on. Okay, there are those in Christianity who believe that Christian was born again, was a new creature here at this time. R.C. Sproul, the Reformed view of predestination teaches that before a person can choose Christ, he must be changed, he must be born again. Okay? That before you can believe on Jesus, you must be born again. Okay? R.C. Sproul says, a cardinal point of Reformed theology is the maxim, Regeneration, I mean being born again, precedes faith. So in other words, when Pilgrim read in the Bible that his sin would drop him into hell, he was born again, and then he believed the word of God. Okay? That's what this would mean. We do not believe in order to be born again. Again, we do not believe in order to be born again. We are born again in order that we may believe. Okay? This is a Reformed point of view. Pastor John Piper says, we can say first that regeneration is the cause of faith. Okay? So that before Pilgrim read the Bible, he was born again. And then as he read the Bible, he had faith, because faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. We can say first that regeneration is the cause of faith. Having been born of God results in our believing. Our believing is the immediate evidence of God's begetting. Okay? James White says, the Reformed assertion is that man cannot understand and embrace the gospel, nor respond in faith and repentance towards Christ without God first freeing him from sin and giving him spiritual life. Okay? Well, of course, this would contradict what Bunyan wrote about, because he still had the burden of sin. He was not free from sin until he came to the cross. But again, here's his point of view. A.W. Pink, a man is not regenerated because he has first believed in Christ, but he believes in Christ because he has been regenerated. He has been born again. Okay, that's the Reformed view. Let me give you an analogy to help us understand this. Okay? I don't agree with that view. Okay? I think he was truly regenerated, born again at the cross.
Well, please go on to that.
Yeah.
Isn't that the basic problem in reading a book and reading the Bible? Right? I mean, the problem here is that this question pops up in a book. It doesn't pop up in the Bible. The Bible is clear about it, right?
The question didn't pop up in the book. I brought it up. Okay? I brought the question up in the book. But these individuals just quoted use the Bible for their point of view.
Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
So it's interpretation of Scripture. Okay. It's their interpretation of what God's saying.
Right. But
that regeneration precedes faith.
Right. But we're not supposed to take even like a book like Pilgrim's Progress and use that as...
No book is infallible other than the Bible.
Right.
Okay. But even if only you had the Bible, we could have 50 people here with 50 different interpretations of what John 3:16 said. See, even if we've read no other book, because it's filtered through our mind. See, so that's why we're trying to explain this and to try to get a biblical explanation of this with this analogy. Okay? Here's a woman who's pregnant. She has a baby in her womb. Christian of faith, is that baby alive? It is alive. Has it been born yet? No, it's not born. It's alive, but it hasn't been born. Okay. When Pilgrim read the scriptures, something generated in him, the Holy Spirit bringing faith in him, he was made alive, but he wasn't born again yet. Okay. Now, Christian in faith. What does the newborn baby have that this baby does not have? They're both alive, but what is this baby doing that this baby is not? There's a couple things he's doing, but what's the most important this thing this baby is doing that this baby's not doing? Erica, you can help him. What is he doing that he is not doing?
Breathing on his own?
Breathing! There is no breath in him. There's oxygen coming into his body through the mother's blood, but he is not breathing. His lungs are filled with fluid. He is alive, but he hasn't been born. He's not breathing. What I propose to you is that Pilgrim, when he read the scripture, became alive. But yet the breath of God had not yet entered into him. Let's go to Acts chapter 19, 1 through 6. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" Notice, his question is, when you believed, did you receive the Holy Ghost? Which comes first? Belief. Okay. They said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost." Why? He said to them, "Unto then what were you baptized?" They said, "Unto John's baptism." And what was John's baptism all about? Water baptism unto what? What did John preach when he baptized?
Repent.
Repentance. John's baptism was one of repentance. Turn from your sins. And then when the Messiah comes, turn to him. So here were disciples. How we knew they were disciples, I'm not sure. They were grouped together. They were there talking about spiritual things. "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe?" "We haven't heard there be a Holy Ghost." Paul says, "Then you were not baptized into Jesus Christ, baptized in the name of Christ. You were baptized in John's baptism, weren't you?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John verily baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which come after, that is, on Christ Jesus." Notice, there's two believes here. He says, "Have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed?" They said no. They believed the words of John the Baptist, so they repented. But now he says you have to believe on Jesus Christ. Okay. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spoke with tongues or other languages, and they prophesied, and they began to preach. Okay. So the Holy Spirit does not come in to a person until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, symbolized by that water baptism. Elihu said to Job, "The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life." The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, is likened unto the breath of God. Okay? Now in another book that John Bunyan wrote called The Straight Gate, subtitled Great Difficulty of Going to Heaven, this is very important. He says, "Behold, then, how far a man may go in repentance," let's say, under the preaching of John the Baptist, "and yet be short of that which is called repentance unto salvation," not to be repentant of. Just John's saying, a person may repent like they did under John the Baptist, but yet not be saved, because they weren't saved. The Holy Ghost did not indwell them. So they were not saved until they believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what John Bunyan said. "He may be awakened." Ah, Pilgrim was awakened when he read the scriptures, right? "He may acknowledge his sin," which Pilgrim didn't until later, but his burden. "He may cry out under the burden of sin," which Pilgrim did. "He may have humility for it," which he did. "He may loathe it," which he did. "May have prayers and tears against it," which he did. Okay, may delight to do many things of God, which he did. "May be afraid of sinning against him," which he did at the Mount Sinai. "And after all this here, may perish for want of saving repentance." Saving repentance is not just turning from your sin, as it would be under the teaching of John the Baptist, but rather turning from sin to Jesus Christ. Go back to this analogy. So what we have here is Pilgrim. And that's why, Erica, you say, "Yeah, something fantastic. Yeah, he's alive. He's alive, but he's not yet born yet." It's a preparatory work. Just how long can a baby remain in its mother's womb before it dies? 42 weeks. At 40 weeks, 42 weeks, they will take the baby. Okay, what do they call that? Induce labor. Okay, why? After 42 weeks, The placenta begins to break down and the baby will die. Okay? So this is not the life the mother and father want for their baby. No mother or father are going to say, I just had a baby girl. No, I have a baby girl, but it's not born yet. Okay? You're preparing it. It's being developed so it can be brought to birth. So here in the womb of God's grace, in other words, it's God's grace that is moving on Pilgrim. It's God's spirit that's working in him, drawing him, preparing him for his new birth. He is awakened, as Bunyan said, in the strait gate. He's made aware of his burden again. He cries out under his burden. He's humbled by it. He hates it. He weeps because of it. He wants to do the right thing. He fears damnation. Is this regeneration? I say no. It is the beginning of regeneration. Or you could say it is the beginning work of the Holy Spirit. So that analogy, no analogy is perfect because a baby doesn't repent, okay? A baby doesn't believe, it's just born, right? John Owen, the great Puritan preacher, said, the work of the Holy Spirit is preparatory unto regeneration. Yet regeneration does not consist in them, okay? So in other words, the work that the Holy Spirit is doing here, okay, is preparatory for regeneration, but yet, said Owen, yet does not consist in them. He's not yet regenerated. Okay? Bunyan said, it is the Spirit that shows us our sins, and the Spirit that shows us a Savior, and the Spirit that stirs up in our hearts desire to come to God. And that's what was working in Pilgrim. Okay? The Holy Spirit was working in him. John MacArthur said, why not say that the Spirit of God can move him along even in his unregenerate state, his unbelieving state, his damned state, his unregenerate, to an understanding and can grant to him the gift of saving faith in concert with his will under the prompting of the Spirit. And when all that happens in a spontaneous divine moment, just as birth, salvation occurs. So in a moment, right? In a moment, the baby is born. Now you can say, a child is born. So MacArthur says that. Two moderate Calvinists, Millard Erickson and Bruce Demarest, say, some initial or preparatory work of God is necessary to make man able to respond to the gospel. Why? Because man cannot regenerate himself. You cannot make yourself born again. We are corrupt. We are sinful. So this preparatory work is God's effectual calling, not regeneration. In response to this calling, man initiates faith only because of the calling, because of the word of God. He initiates faith and conversion, and then he is regenerated. Let's look at some scriptures. Galatians chapter 2, verse 21. Now this is, I'm throwing this in here because I'm not a Calvinist, and what I believe is that as with that unborn child, that birth can be aborted, right? We know all about abortion, right? And I believe the work of God's grace can be aborted anywhere along the journey, whether it's in the early stages of regeneration or after regeneration or further on. Okay? Paul says here to the Galatian church, which began in the Spirit, he said, cried, Holy Spirit was in them crying, Abba, Father, and he said, and they were looking to the law. They were looking to Moses rather than now to Christ. He says to them, I do not frustrate the grace of God. How don't I do that? For if righteousness come by the law, by doing good, then Christ is dead in vain. Okay? Now, what does that word frustrate mean in the Greek? It is the word anateo. Okay? And you'll notice how this sounds like abortion. Okay? To do away with. To set aside. To disregard. To reject. To bring to nothing. To cast off and despise. Does that sound like abortion to you? Does it? Yeah. Okay. I do not abort the grace of God, okay, by looking to the law. Now, where in pages 1 through 40 did Satan try to abort the work of God's grace in Pilgrim's life? There was one really big time when he met Mr. Worldly Wise Man, okay? And one of the questions I'm going to ask you for next week is, because this is going to take us the whole time tonight, right? For next week, why was Mr. Worldly Wiseman's advice to pilgrims so appealing? That's very important. Okay. And he says, you know, if you go to the town morality up on that hill, Mr. Legality can help you off with your burden. Okay. And Christian goes. Okay. Why was his advice so appealing? That's for next week. So Satan was trying to abort, just as he was doing with the Galatians, who were looking to the law, frustrating the grace of God, casting off, despising, disregarding the grace of God. We must keep looking to Jesus Christ. In fact, I came across a quote by Bunyan. It's not on the screen here. He says, "The flesh will lust against the spirit. The regenerated man, the man who's born again, will be in danger of being brought into captivity to the law of sin and death unless he keeps up his watchfulness and maintains the struggle to the end." Now let's go to Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" Isn't that what Pilgrim cried out in that first page? Right? "What shall I do? I'm under condemnation. What shall I do?" That's taken from the scripture. "Then Peter said to them," he could have said, "Well, nothing. Just wait for God to regenerate you." He said, "No, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." Now, here we have in red the important works of the Holy Spirit. This first boxed off area is the preparatory work of the Holy Spirit, the preparatory work of God's grace. Okay. The second box is the time of regeneration. When they heard this, again, faith comes by hearing. Again, when Pilgrim read the Word of God first time, faith came into his life. But yet not faith in the blood of Christ. Faith in the truth, part of the truth, but not in the redemption work of Christ. So when they heard this, now what? Faith kicks in. They were pricked in their heart. What's that? Pricked in their heart. What work of the Holy Spirit is that? Conviction of sin. They said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" A desire, okay, to escape. Peter said, "Repent and be baptized. The goodness of God leads you to repentance." Baptism, a step of obedience. This is the preparatory work. Even baptism, okay, could be a step of preparation, repentance, preparation. And then what? Baptize in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So here is the preparatory work of God's grace in men's hearts. They had no interest in salvation until they heard the word of God, okay, that you have crucified the Lord Christ. Okay? And then the Holy Spirit, after repentance, comes in, after faith. So it's faith first, and then the gift of the Holy Spirit. James Arminius said, though regeneration is not perfected in a moment, but by certain steps and intervals, yet as soon as ever it is perfected according to its essence, that is, through the renovation of the mind and affections, it renders the man spiritual and capable of resisting sin through the assisting grace of God. A.W. Tozer, and again, Arminius said, by certain steps, okay, he said, though regeneration is not perfected in a moment, but by certain steps and intervals, as is the unborn child, through certain steps, through a process, okay, through intervals, okay, they kind of blend together, it grows in the womb until it is born, and one of those steps is repentance of sin. Again, if regeneration comes before faith, then it comes before repentance. So it's only the born-again Christian who can repent of their sin. Okay? But no, when the Holy Spirit begins to work in people, it leads them to repentance. It shows them the need of repentance. A.W. Tozer said, the converted man is both reformed and regenerated, and unless the sinner is willing to reform his way of living, he will never know the inward experience of regeneration. This is the vital truth which has gotten lost under the leaves in popular evangelical theology. The idea that God will pardon a rebel who has not given up his rebellion is contrary both to the scriptures and to common sense. How horrible to contemplate a church full of persons who have been pardoned but who still love sin and hate the ways of righteousness. And how much more horrible to think of heaven as filled with sinners who had not repented nor changed their way of living. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness, again, we read this, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration. The washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 6:11, and that is what some of you were, sinners, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, what? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God truly sanctifies us, washes us through Christ. It is the Spirit of God that brings in the effectiveness of the blood of Christ. Revelation 7:14, these are they who have come out of great tribulation, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Okay, that's the elder had asked John who these people were in white robes. He says, you tell me, they have washed their robes white. Okay. We can only wash ourselves clean in the blood of Christ. That's why Pilgrim lost his burden, received new garments, had his rags removed, began singing at the cross. He didn't sing before that. He wasn't rejoicing before that. Now he rejoices, has the joy of salvation. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are you saved. Notice, through faith, not unto faith. If we're regenerated before faith, it's we're saved by grace unto faith. No, we're saved by grace through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. These verses are very important. Write them down. Paul and Silas were in jail. The prisoner came and said, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, and thou shalt be saved. Remember, people used to call Harold Camping and say, what must I do to be saved? He said, you can do nothing. Just wait for God to save you. Okay? That was his answer. That's not what Paul said. What must I do to be saved? Well, of course, the Holy Spirit is working on that jailer. Right? He heard Paul and Silas praying and singing. Something very bizarre and strange to his ears. The Holy Spirit was drawing him, okay, calling him. And now the next step was, what must I do to be saved? Well, it's believe. And then you shall be saved. Not before that. Okay? You're not born again before you believe. But it's a start. Martin Luther said, faith is a work of God in us, which changes us and brings us to birth anew from God. It kills the old Adam, makes us completely different people in heart, mind, senses, and all our powers, and brings the Holy Spirit with it. What a living, creative, active, powerful thing is faith. Paul, as a true apostle of faith, always has the word faith on the tip of his tongue. By faith, says he, we are the children of God. The law cannot beget children of God. It cannot regenerate us. It can only remind us of the old birth by which we were born into the kingdom of the devil. The best the law can do for us is to prepare us for a new birth through faith in Christ Jesus. Faith in Christ regenerates us into the children of God. St. John bears witness to this in his gospel. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. A lot of quotes today. Spurgeon, if I am to preach faith in Christ to a man who is regenerated, okay, if being born again happens before you have faith, before you do anything, if I am to preach faith in Christ to a man who is already regenerated, then the man being regenerated is saved already. And it is an unnecessary and ridiculous thing for me to preach Christ to him and bid him to believe in order to be saved when he is saved already. being regenerate. This is preaching Christ to the righteous and not to sinners. And again, why I'm bringing this up is so we want to get this clear before we start on our journey with Pilgrim, right? We want to get this clear. We want to get this out of the way. John MacArthur said, I don't think that regeneration precedes anything except the fruit of regeneration, which is a righteous life. I do not think that regeneration precedes saving faith. I had a 2.5-hour discussion last week with a man who tried to convince me that regeneration, or being born again, occurs first, and after you're regenerate, then you believe. So I said to him, show me the verse. Just show it to me. Well, he wanted to argue logic, but he couldn't find a verse. I do not find anywhere in the scripture that the Bible says you'll be saved, and somewhere along the line you'll come to realize it. When you separate saving faith from the regenerating act of God, you have put yourself in a non-biblical frame of reference, and you have also created a new kind of dynamic in salvation where God is saving people completely independent of anything they do, and then they're just waking up to realize it and putting faith, which they're given by him in regeneration, into action. Okay, John MacArthur. George Whitfield, let each of us therefore seriously put this question to our hearts. Have we received the Holy Ghost since we believed? Okay. Are we new creatures in Christ? We're not made new creatures just by believing parts of the Bible, just by believing in the wrath of God. The people who believed in John's baptism were not made new creatures till they came to Christ, because John's message was, believe on him, the Messiah, the Lamb of God. A.B. Simpson, Paul tells us of the special steps through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured on us, grace generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. We read some of that. The seventh verse does not mean that justification, being right with God, follows regeneration. The Greek tense implies that it precedes it. In other words, first we're justified, and then we're regenerated. Having been justified by his grace is the true force of the tense. God takes us as sinners and justifies us through his grace the moment we believe. And then he regenerates us and gives us the Holy Spirit and leads us forward into the fullness of his grace, etc. Right? Galatians 3, 2 and 5. I would like to learn just one thing from you, said Paul to the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? So again I ask, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you by the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? So it's by your believing, by faith, is how you receive the Holy Spirit. Galatians 3:26, you are all the sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. John 30:31. But these are written, says John the Apostle, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Okay? So life is in the name of Jesus. Okay? So even though that unborn baby is alive, it has not yet been born, is not breathing. Okay? And it's the Spirit of God that comes into us when we put our faith in Jesus. Acts 15:9, he, God, made no distinction between us, the Jews, and them, the Gentiles, for he purified their hearts by faith. Romans 10:9-10, if you confess with your mouth as Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Ephesians 1:13, and you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth. Again, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. So getting back to this analogy, Pilgrim is worked on by the Holy Spirit. Dramatic change takes place in his life. He sees the doom. He feels the wrath of God. Okay? For the first time in his life, through the reading of Scripture, he now knows he has a burden of sin. And he must be born now, born again, regenerated at the cross. where the sin is removed, where the rags are removed, where a song is put in his heart. So they are connected. Okay? They certainly are connected. You can't have one without the other. Okay? You're not going to have this unless you first have the Word of God. Again, you must hear the Word of God to be saved. Right? You must know that you're a sinner, and that must take you to the cross. There's an Old Testament illustration story that illustrates regeneration. It's when the Syrian captain or general Naaman, who had leprosy, went to Elisha to be healed. He brought a wagon full of gold, thinking he could pay or buy his healing. But Elisha said, go dip 7 times in the River Jordan. And Naaman was angry. He went away. He was going back to Syria. And then Naaman's servant said to him, my Lord, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy or a little child. In other words, here we have regeneration. Okay? This is a symbol of regeneration. His, just outwardly, of course, his body becomes clean. He is healed of his disease. But you'll notice, he had to have faith in what the prophet Elisha said. At first he didn't. He was going back to Syria. And then his servant said, hey, he asked you to do a simple thing. Okay, I'm going to believe it. So first comes faith here. Wash and be cleansed. He believed that now. He repented here. He went down, rather than going back to Syria, he turned around in his chariot, went back to the River Jordan. So he believed, okay, wash and be cleansed. He repented. He obeyed, just like a baptism. And then he was regenerated. Okay? Old Testament figure of New Testament regeneration. This guy's not having a bad hair day, right? He's confused. And if you really believe, as we read some of those great preachers, A.W. Pink, Piper, Sproul, others, believe that you're born again, so you can believe, it's going to bring confusion. Because the Bible really doesn't teach that. You got to stretch things a little bit here and there, right? And let me just show you a little bit of that confusion. Just a little bit. John Calvin. He says, hence it follows that first, that faith does not proceed from ourselves, but is the fruit of spiritual regeneration. So Calvin says, faith comes from being born again. You're born again first, you don't do anything, and then you believe. For the evangelist John, he's referring to 1 John, John the Apostle in 1 John 5:1. The evangelist John affirms that no man can believe unless he's begotten of God. John doesn't really say that. He says, if you believe, you've been born of God. That's what he says. Or, if you believe, you're born of God. So it's like saying, hey, I believe. Oh, I know you're born of God. Right? And therefore, faith is a heavenly gift. It follows, secondly, that faith is not bare or cold knowledge, since no man can believe who has not been renewed by the Holy Spirit of God. Right? So in other words, Calvin said, you cannot believe until you're born again. But then he says later in his work, it may be thought that the evangelist, same evangelist John, reverses the natural order, 1 John 5:1, by making regeneration to precede faith. Whereas, on the contrary, it, regeneration, is an effect of faith, and therefore ought to be placed later. Okay. So he's saying both things. Okay. And this is the confusion. Okay. You can avoid this confusion by simply believing the analogy that we're worked on by the Holy Spirit, where we cannot regenerate ourselves, and God is working to bring us forth to new life. Remember R.C. Sproul said regeneration precedes faith? Well, he was preaching about Martin Luther. When Martin Luther came across Romans 1:17, R.C. Sproul said, once Luther grasped the teaching of Paul in Romans 1:17, it says, for in the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Sproul says, he was reborn. when Luther came to believe the scriptures. It's faith, which was the key cry of the Reformation. Okay, faith alone. When, so Sproul says, when he came to have faith in the Word of God, in Christ, he was reborn. But Sproul's theology should have said, when he was born again, he should have had faith. That would be the confusion there. Luther himself said, when I discovered that, that it's by faith. I was born again of the Holy Ghost. And the doors of paradise swung open, and I walked through. That's why Luther preached faith. So go back to this analogy. I think it explains, again, it's not a perfect analogy, but I think it will help us explain the beginning here. Because John Bunyan himself was a bit confused, because he did believe in regeneration before faith. Okay? He did believe that. But yet, when you read his book, you really wouldn't see that unless you say, why does he call Christian before the cross? Because Bunyan believed he was already a Christian. Okay? He was already born again. And that, again, is confusing, because if you read other things by Bunyan, you'll say it doesn't seem to really jive together. Well, anyway, what I would preach is that Bunyan is in the process of regeneration. Right? The Holy Spirit's working in his life. He discovers his sin, discovers his need to escape, and he goes to the cross. But then Bunyan has him come, before the cross, he has him come to the wicket gate, the narrow gate. And what is that narrow gate? Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Remember, Jesus said, I am the door. Okay? And Bunyan believed that. He believed that wicket gate was Jesus Christ. Right? He says in another book, The Heavenly Footman, the wicket gate at the head of the way is all important. None can get to heaven unless they enter by Christ, the door in the way. Okay? So he's saying, yes, the wicket gate is the door, Jesus Christ. Right? And so what Bunyan has, he has Christian coming to Christ, the wicket gate, but still maintaining his sin, still wearing his rags. Then he goes to interpreter's house and learns a lot of good things, and then goes to the cross and receives the salvation, right? And I think this is the one error that I see in Pilgrim's Progress, and we're not going to let that dampen at all our love for this book, because once we get past this, we'll see that it really fits into our lives, the journey that we have to begin and complete. And here's what Charles Spurgeon said. In a sermon called The Dumb Become Singers. Dumb meaning not stupid, meaning can't speak. He says, I am a great lover of John Bunyan, but I do not believe him infallible. Again, no book that man writes is infallible. It all has errors. Okay? That doesn't mean we don't read books, okay? Because they do have treasure in them. I am a great lover of John Bunyan, but I do not believe him infallible. And the other day I met with a story about him, which I think a very good one. There was a young man in Edinburgh who wished to be a missionary. He was a wise young man. He thought, if I am to be a missionary, there is no need for me to transport myself far away from home. I may as well be a missionary in Edinburgh. Well, this young man started and determined to speak to the first person he met. He met one of those old fishwives. You know what a fishwife is? It's a woman who sells fish. Okay? And they carry big baskets and loads of fish, burden. Okay? They carry a lot of fish, and they're very loud selling fish. Okay? Those of us who have seen them can never forget them. They are extraordinary women indeed. So stepping up to her, this young man, one of the missionaries, said, here you are coming along with your burden on your back. Let me ask you if you have got another burden, a spiritual burden. What? She asked. Do you mean that burden in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? Because if you do, young man, I got rid of that many years ago, probably before you were born. But I went a better way to work than the pilgrim did. The evangelist that John Bunyan talks about was one of your pastors that do not preach the gospel. For he said, keep that light in your eye and run to the wicket gate. Why, man alive? That was not the place for him to run to. He should have said, do you see that cross? Run there at once. But instead of that, he sent the poor pilgrim to the wicket gate first, and much good he got by going there. He got tumbling into the slough and was like to have been killed by it. But did you not, the young man asked, go through the slough, any slough of despond? Yes, I did. But I found it a great deal easier going through with my burden off than with it on my back. The old woman was quite right, said Spurgeon. John Bunyan put the getting rid of the burden too far off from the commencement of the pilgrimage. If he meant to show what usually happens, he was right. But if he meant to show what ought to have happened, he was wrong. We must not say to the sinner, now, sinner, if thou wilt be saved, go to the baptismal pool, go to the wicket gate, go to the church, do this or that. No, the cross should be right in front of the wicket gate. And we should say to the sinner, throw thyself down there, and thou art safe. But thou art not safe till thou hast cast off thy burden and lie at the foot of the cross and find peace in Jesus. Bunyan said then, I conclude then as to this, that the order of heaven, the order of heaven or salvation is, that men wash in the laver of regeneration, to wit, in the blood of Christ, right? As held forth in the word of the truth of the gospel. So, the wicket gate and the cross really are synonymous. Okay? Now, for John Bunyan, this journey from here to here was long and arduous. Okay? But it's not always that way. Okay? And when one truly puts faith in Christ, they are regenerated, perhaps instantly. You may not have to go through a long process, all right, as he did. And so when the pilgrim came to the cross, his burden rolled off as he looked to the cross. Remember, Jesus said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I, the Son of Man, be lifted up. And when people looked on that serpent in the wilderness, just looked on it in faith, they were healed. And that's how Jesus instructed Nicodemus to be born again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, when at the cross, Pilgrim said this, page 40 of your book, thus far I did come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss? Must here the burden fall from my back? Must here the strings that bound it to me crack? Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that there was put to shame for me. So again, it was only after this, when Christian came to House Beautiful and his watchful asked his name, he said, my name is now Christian. Before, it was Graceless. But it really wasn't Graceless, okay? God's grace was working on him. So, we just want to get that little bit of confusion out of the way. Do you have any questions on that? I know I gave you a lot of scriptures, a lot of quotes. But we can see the work of God, again, in his heart. Like you said, Erica, something dramatic was happening, okay? It was the beginning of regeneration, beginning of a new life. So your homework is this. You could want to pass this out, somebody, Erica. Take one and pass it back. Okay. In what ways was Pliable different than Christian? Yeah, they were walking together for a while. Today we did a little more theology than normal. Okay. In what ways was Pliable? They're walking together till they fell in the slough of the spot. What ways was he different from Christian? Number two, why wasn't Obstinate willing to follow Christian? Christian spoke of some wonderful things that intrigued Pliable, did not intrigue Obstinate at all. And there are some very good reasons why obstinate would not follow. Okay? And number three, why was Mr. Worldly Wiseman's advice to Pilgrim so appealing? Okay? Here is where the work of grace was almost stopped. Okay? But wasn't. So those are your three questions, and we'll look at those questions and some of the characters. So what you could do is read pages 1 through 40 again, or just take off the week. For some of you, or half of you, read them the first time. Okay. Right? Or just take off. Or you could just study them again. Okay. You know, at one time I thought, well, maybe Bunyan called Christian before the cross because almost everybody in England called themselves Christians, right? And so maybe he was trying to get the point across, but then I later found out that Bunyan believed that you're born again before faith, right?